I want to share with you a question that has plagued me in recent weeks, especially in the wee hours of the morning or the late hours of the night. And that is, what does Jesus have to do with Costco? I know this question is on a lot of people's minds. It's a trending topic online. Because here's the deal. You go to Costco. I mean, everyone goes to Costco. If you don't, whatever. There are other churches. You can find one. But so here's the deal. Everybody goes to Costco. You go to Costco anytime between the last week of November and the first week of January, and it is the closest thing to a third world war zone that you will experience in this planet. There's so much going on, and while, yes, maybe good does come from it, it's just, there's carnage. I think there's like permanent like medical staff there to deal with people getting trampled. There's financial counseling for you as you walk out. And you notice they intentionally give you that long receipt, right? Just to show you what you've done, right? Because, and listen, it doesn't matter. You go in for one item. All we need is a pack of eggs. That's it. All we need. And somehow I got a vacation to the Bahamas in there. Like, I don't know. So, I often wonder, what does Jesus have to do with Costco, especially around the holidays? Now, it's a silly example for the chaos that we experience during this Christmas season. And there is so much going on. You might be stuck in that line at Costco trying to return something, trying to buy something, trying to get whatever you need for your gifts and whatever. And it's easy to lose sight of the reason we celebrate. Now, this is a theme we come back to, I think, every year, because every year it's a challenge. What does Jesus have to do with it? The food, the celebrations, the gifts, the Black Friday sale, the whatever it is, right? What does Jesus have to do with it? Now, because of, postmodernity and materialism, it's been really simple and easy for our culture to box Jesus out of the celebration. And that's just a function of living in a broken world. It's what happens. But that boxing Jesus out is not just an Advent issue. The question, what does Jesus have to do with it, could rightly be asked of every area of our lives. And here's the bottom line. We all struggle with boxing Jesus out of particular areas in our life. Think about your marriage. What does Jesus have to do with it? Think about your work. What does Jesus have to do with it? Think about your education, your school. What does Jesus have to do with it? Think about your finances. Your pursuit of entertainment, your pursuit of sexual pleasure, your retirement planning, even your fashion choices. What does Jesus have to do with it? This question is such an important question because if Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, if he is the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God, then there are tremendous implications for not just celebrating his incarnation, but indeed for how we live our daily lives. I hope this morning, as we look into the Gospel of John and these verses at the beginning of John 1, that we're challenged together, not just to consider the greatness of Jesus, but to consider, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is the Word? So let's take a look here at John chapter 1, verse 1. And as we consider this passage, we'll consider, what does Jesus have to do with me? Right, with my life. In John 1, as Pastor Josh went through it last week, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And those three clauses there have such a tremendous importance, as Josh explained to us. And even that beginning tag, "in the beginning," it harkens us right back to Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created." And so here John describes the beginning, but now he describes it in terms of the Word being with God and was God. And in verse 2, John repeats an important part of that segment of verse 1. Note verse 2. John says, "He was," that's the Word, "the Word was with God in the beginning." Now, there's two things going on here. John is trying to make sure that we understand that God the Father and God the Son, although they are united in the Godhead, they are not identical. And so they're not the same. They're not exactly the same. So there's a common mistake in thinking about the character of God or the nature of God in the Trinity, where we say, well, yeah, sometimes God is the Father and sometimes God is the Son and sometimes God is the Spirit. But John 1:2 blows that out of the water. So God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit have to exist together at the same time. So we just want to see that the Word was in the beginning with God the Father. That's what John is saying here in verse 2. The Word was with God in the beginning. The second thing that's going on in verse 2 is John is reminding us that we're still talking about in the beginning. And that tag phrase is so important because once again, we're thinking back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so as we think about that creation act, John says, listen, it wasn't just God the Father doing that creating act. The fact is, the Word was with the Father in the beginning. And so he's going to explain more about this. So verse 2 really protects us from the error, the theological error that's called modalism, that God is only the Father, but then later he's the Son, and later he's the Spirit, like he's only in different modes. So that's called modalism. We don't want that. No modalism for Christmas this year, okay? We say no to that, all right? But clearly, the divinity of the Word is argued in verses 1 and actually in the whole following section. So we know that the Word is God, and yet at the same time, the Word is not identical with the Father. So we just have to hold that line. That's our Orthodox Christian theology there. Hold that line. All that to say, in the creation act, the Word was with God the Father. And that's where John goes in verse 3. Watch verse 3. John says, all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. John says the same thing here twice. He says it positively and negatively. Positively, he says, all things were created through him. That is, through the Word. We find out this idea is not new to, or it's not unique to John. We find it in Colossians 1:16, as Pastor Josh reminded us last week. We find it in Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, was the agent of creation. He did the creating work. And so creation is actually, and you read Genesis 1, it's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We find the Spirit reference there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But the fact is, creation is the work of the Trinity together. But here, John focuses on the work of the Word, the Son. And he says, all things were created through him. And then he says it negatively. Apart from the Word, outside of Christ, without Jesus' creating work, not one thing was created that has been created. Now, it sounds a little redundant to us. He's saying the same thing over and over. All things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Creation created, 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 created. Like, you know, we're kind of getting lost in it. But he's making this point very clear. He wants us to understand that the Word, right, the Word created everything. The Word created everything. Nothing would exist without Jesus. Nothing would exist without Jesus Christ. The Word created everything, including you and me. The Word created everything, including you and me. The first thing I think we need to do in our response to the Word of God this morning is to think highly of Jesus. We must think highly of Jesus. You know, here we are, we're going back to the events of creation, and we don't find Jesus a created being. We find Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, present with the Father, doing the work of creation. And so we have to say no to the Christological heresy that says Jesus is just a significant person who earned his way to prophetic status, or Jesus was a human who, upon whom the Spirit of God, he made him really special and important. No, Jesus is not just a human who achieved a higher status. He was never a created being. We often call that the Arian heresy, because Arius, who was a church teacher in the 4th century, was teaching this idea that he said there was a time when he was not. There was a time when he was not, meaning there was a time that Jesus was not. And this is a church legend. I think it probably happened. But Nicholas of Myra, Saint Nicholas of Myra, who was an older pastor who had endured persecution. He pastored in Myra, that's on the coast of Turkey. He was present there at the Council of Nicaea, we think. And so there is a story that Nicholas of Myra, this is my favorite Christmas story, okay? We tell it every year before we open presents. But Nicholas of Myra, who was an older pastor who had endured persecution, he's at the Council of Nicaea. Arius is up teaching at the Council of Nicaea, and he says there was a time when he was not. And legend has it that Nicholas of Myra gets out of his chair and walks over with his cane to Arius and slaps him in the face. He says, you know, I don't know if that actually happened, but it's my favorite Christmas story, and I weep every time I, you know, we tell it. Because what was St. Nicholas doing? St. Nicholas was correcting bad theology in Arius. Now, why does it matter if we say Jesus was created or not created? Well, it makes a big difference because either Jesus is God or he is not God. And John is going to great pains here to say Jesus is God as the second person of the Trinity, as the Word. He was always there. He wasn't created. In fact, on the contrary, he did the creating. So we, in thinking of Jesus, we do not merely respect him as an important person. We don't see him as a significant prophet who taught, you know, powerful truths. We should worship him as God. It's not just think highly of Jesus. We have to think the highest of Jesus. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy to be prayed to, right? He's worthy for us to sing about. He's worthy for us to yield to and to submit our lives to. And if he created everything, then the answer to the question, what does Jesus have to do with it, is everything. It's his. He has what we might call creator's rights. Creator's rights over the universe. Creator's rights over history. Creator's rights over geography. Creator's rights over all people groups. Creator's rights over the state of New Jersey. And creator's rights over you and me. We belong to him. We're his. And so when we read that apart from him, nothing was made that was made, we're reminded that we wouldn't exist without Jesus. And so, yes, worship, pray, but yield and submit to Jesus. He created everything. And again, the wording there, apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. That last part, like that has been created, there's maybe a grammatical focus there on a past event with a present effect. That is to say that I exist today because of Jesus. Because he created the world, and yes, he created me. Of course, we find that to be true from Psalm 139. You'll remember Psalm 139, verse 13, that the Lord knit us together, right, in our mother's womb. And here, John says that was Jesus who does that creating work in creating us. Creation shows Jesus' power and beauty. So when you see a beautiful fresh snowfall and the sun glittering off of it, that's Jesus' creative power on display. That's his creative beauty on display, right? When we see the glorious blossoms in the spring or, you know, a wonderful view of the ocean in the summer, it's Jesus' creative beauty that's on display there. But beyond that, it's not just that he created the world and its natural beauty, but he's created each of us, which means that he knows us and he gives us purpose. He loves us, the Bible tells us. We should think highly of Jesus because he created everything, including you. Now, at this point, we have to confront the idea in our culture that we are our own God. It's not a new idea, but man, it's really picked up steam in our culture. That you determine who you are. You decide who you are. And we've got to the point as a culture, as we all well know, that you can even decide that you're in the wrong body, right? That you've been misgendered by the Creator. And so the fact is you can physically alter your body and chemically assault your body to change yourself to be who you think you should be. But hear me now and please be encouraged. Not only did the word create you, but the word gives you purpose just as you are. You're not in the wrong body. You're not in the wrong place. Sometimes our frustration isn't with our physical bodies. It's with where we are in life, the circumstances that we're facing. And we're frustrated because we think this, I wish this would happen, and this in my career, and this in my family, and this, that, and that, that. But the fact is, we belong to Christ. We matter to him. And by faith in Jesus, we find forgiveness. We find belonging, and we find purpose. Because apart from Jesus, nothing would exist. It's all under his authority. He has those creator's rights, and he has them over us. If you're here this morning and you feel out of place, you need to know that Jesus created you. But also know this, the reason why John tells us this is so that you may believe that he is the Messiah. And by faith in his name, right, and by faith in his name, you may have the forgiveness of your sins. So the reality is if you're here and you're feeling out of place, yes, know that Jesus created you, but what's the point of knowing that? Well, it's to respond to him in faith, which is to say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you with my need for forgiveness, which of course he provides for. But I trust you with my circumstances. I trust you with my physiology. Lord, I trust you with my career, with my education, with my family. We've got to push back on our culture that says you're your own God. Have you seen yourself recently? You're a God? Right? We know we're not gods. We know we're painfully aware of our own limitations. But not only is there a God, he created us and he gives us purpose and meaning. And apart from him, nothing would exist. So he's worthy, right? He's worthy of that worship. Now, this is all just a setup. John's talking about creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. And he created everything. Nothing was created without him, okay? But he's setting us up here to think more about creation and Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, watch it there in your Bible, John 1, 4, in him, in the Word, right? In him was life. And that life was the light of men. So now we're thinking kind of on two tracks here, because we're thinking back to creation. We're thinking to Genesis. And yes, we think about the creation act where God gives life to earth, right? He actually creates life and he actually gives life to Adam and then to Eve. He actually gives humanity existence, right? We exist because of him. So here John says, yeah, that life comes from the Word, that in Jesus was life. And he has gifted that life to us. But it's interesting. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You could say it this way. That life was the light for humanity. And now John starts to step a little bit away from physical creation and physical life, and he starts to talk about spiritual life, the spiritual act of creation. In verse 4, he's making clear that the Word gives life. But that's on two planes. He gives physical life, and that he did that at the beginning when he created the universe. He continues to do that work as you know, new people are born. But then at the same time, he also gives spiritual life. That light, right, is a metaphor in Scripture for spiritual life. In Jesus is life, physical life, but in Jesus is also spiritual life. The Word gives life, physical and spiritual. That life and that light is for the benefit of humanity. And again, I just want to encourage you this morning that as much as we struggle with our own sin struggles and our own frailties, here there's this wonderfully positive description given of Jesus, not just in his creative power, but also in the fact that he's leaning towards us. He gifts us life, physically, yes, but then he also gifts us light, spiritual life. We could take as an illustration, by analogy, the sun, right, as an example. So the fact is, without the sun, if the sun didn't exist, there would be no life on planet Earth, right? You have zero photosynthesis, you have no plant life, and animal life is dependent on plant life. If you lose the one, you lose the other, we're toast. Not to mention the fact that without the sun, we'd be frozen, right? As some of you may have felt this weekend, it was pretty cold. So, right, so that, without the sun, there is no life. Right? And we could say the same thing, though, spiritually. Without the Son, there is no life. Without the Son of God, without Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, without the Word, there is no spiritual life. In fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on the same kind of analogy in 2 Corinthians 4, when he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts so that we would see the light of the gospel, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul says there, just like God said, "Let there be light" in Genesis 1:3, here he says, "Let there be light" every time someone comes to faith in Jesus. He shines the light of the gospel in our hearts and we believe. He's granting spiritual life. That's exactly what John is saying here. In Jesus is life, but that life is the light of men. So we move from physical creation to then spiritual creation, the gifting of spiritual life. Two takeaways here when we think about Jesus being the source of physical and spiritual life. The first is, we have no spiritual hope outside of Jesus Christ. There is no spiritual life outside of Christ. Just like there would be no physical life if Jesus hadn't created the universe, there's no spiritual life outside of Christ. You need to know this because Because the temptations that we face, right, the lie of those temptations is this. You could find life in, and then fill in the blank. You could find life in that job. It could satisfy. You could find life in that sexual pleasure. That's what you really need. You could find life in this degree if you just got this degree. You could find life if your family was just like this. You could find life if you just had, like, you know, the right house and the right car and the newest phone and the right fashion. If you could just get the right style, then you would find life. See, that's the lie. That's what the lie of temptation. We call it idolatry, where we substitute something else for God. And the fact is, John's telling us here, there is no way for us to have life outside of Christ. We can't find it. We have no spiritual hope outside of Jesus Christ, right? It all comes from him. And that is both humbling and encouraging. It humbles us because we're relieved from the burden of trying to do it ourselves, right? It's humbling because, yes, it confronts our idolatry as we naturally, because of sin, look to other places for satisfaction, but it also gives us such hope. Because there is spiritual life, and Jesus is granting it. He gives it. A second takeaway here, thinking about Jesus being the source of spiritual life. When we think about our relationship with others, the people we interact with at work, at school, in the community, wherever else, right? We offer others absolutely nothing if we do not offer them Jesus Christ. So what's happened over church history is a couple interesting things. Sometimes over church history, what's happened is people have thought, you know what? The message of the gospel is offensive to people because it says your religion is false and that you can't do it on your own, but you can receive forgiveness by faith in Jesus. And then Jesus calls us to love God and love others. And nobody argues with loving others. I mean, everybody wants to love others. Why don't we just focus on the loving others part and be nice people and kind of do what's right part and not, you know, do the Jesus thing? We can not offend people and leave the Jesus part out, and let's just be really good people. And actually, the state of New Jersey was an example of that. They tried that, and it was a big, you know, experiment, and it didn't work, right? Because if you just tell people, be nice, be good to each other, we don't. Why not? It's in everybody's best interest for us to be nice to each other. Why doesn't it work? Because without the spiritual, life-giving work of Jesus, we will not change our hearts. We will continue to be selfish people. We will continue to take advantage of others. We'll do that. And so John is saying here, listen, spiritual life comes from Christ. He is the light of men, the light for men. And the fact is, if he's not shining the light, it's not going to happen. There's no capacity for self-transformation or transformation of a culture outside of the miraculous work of Jesus Christ. So we offer others nothing if we don't offer them Jesus. We've got to offer people the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He's the only source of life and light, right? So that's where John's going here. Now, that builds us with one more step to the kind of this culminating image from creation in verse 5. So, okay, in Jesus is life. That life is the light of men. Watch verse 5. He kind of gets us to the finish line here. He says, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. All right, verse 5, John 1. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Genesis 1, we go back, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and without void. And fast forward to verse 3, God said, remember what he said? Let there be light. And when God said, let there be light, there was light. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, day 1, right? It's Genesis 1. So God spoke, it was darkness, God spoke, and then he created light. Right, so this is, that's the creation act. We find out that Jesus did that work. Very good, awesome. In John 1:5, the Apostle John says that light shines in the darkness. Now, he's not saying just in the past it shone in the darkness, like in the act of creation. He says it present tense. That light, the light that comes from Christ, it shines in the darkness. And so I think we've moved past, again, the physical imagery of Jesus creating light for the universe to now thinking about the spiritual reality that Jesus gives spiritual light. And what John is describing here, perhaps he's focusing on the incarnation, that when the Word became flesh, the light of the world is now shining in the world directly, that Jesus is walking amongst us, right? And so he's describing perhaps the incarnation, that the light shines in the darkness. Of course, that light didn't cease to shine, right, after the assumption of Jesus back to heaven. But the fact is, he's arguing here that the light shines in the darkness, that the light of Christ is shining in the darkness. Now we have to understand, what is he talking about with darkness? Well, with darkness, just the opposite of light. If light is spiritual life, darkness is spiritual death. Another term for that is unbelief. And so Jesus, as he takes on flesh, right, and as he grows up in Israel, and then as he interacts with his culture, what does he find? He finds unbelief. He finds spiritual death. It's a plague on the planet, and it has been since Genesis 3. And so what is Jesus doing about the darkness? Well, he's shining his light. He's shining his light. All right, think about the analogy, right? Maybe you've been in a really dark room in a house without windows, or on a really dark night or something like that on a camping trip, and you know, you're out there and it's so pitch black you can't even see your face, you know, your hand in front of your face, right? And in a situation like that, there's darkness all around you, right? There it is. It's darkness. But when you light a candle or a match, or when you turn on that flashlight, especially when you get from Costco, because they're really powerful, right? But when you turn on that light, what happens? All of a sudden, the darkness is gone. Even a small amount of light will actually transform that space. And all of a sudden, you have light. You can see, right? You now can, you know, discern what's around you and figure out what's going on. It's that same analogy here. John says the world was stuck in darkness, in spiritual death, and in unbelief. But Jesus did something about it. Jesus came. The Word became flesh. The light shines in the darkness. So John's acknowledging that there's darkness in the world, absolutely. But then he's saying that Jesus, that he's shining his light. The light of the world, shining in the world to rescue the world. But notice the rest of verse 5. It's really important, right? So that light shines in the darkness, Jesus shining in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. All right, there's a translation decision to be made here, okay? Some of you may have other translations. This is the CSB that we've got here. But you might be reading a different translation that says, the darkness did not comprehend it. Or the darkness did not understand it. This Greek verb, sometimes it does mean to comprehend something, to understand. It means to receive, okay? To like take in, to receive. Sometimes that receiving is like intellectual receiving, like you comprehend something, right? And so John could be saying that the darkness did not comprehend who Jesus was or what he's doing. By the way, that certainly is a thing, and that's still happening today. That people are walking around living their lives and they don't understand who Jesus is and what he's done, right? They don't comprehend the light. But this verb also means, it also can mean overcome, conquer, right? And naturally, what we see with light and darkness is that they're opposites. They're opposed to each other. But darkness cannot defeat light. Light always wins out. If there's a source of light, there's going to be light. Darkness can't win. And as John will describe in his gospel, and as we have found out in the gospel of Matthew, and we also see it in Mark and in Luke, as Jesus ministered in Israel after his coming, what happened? He was opposed by those who did not believe he was the Messiah. He was opposed to those who did not believe that he was God in the flesh. And there was conflict. He was opposed by demonic forces, right, that were at work in Israel. He was opposed. There was conflict there. And yet, there's conflict, but it was no contest. It's not like, ooh, who's going to win this cage match? Is it going to be darkness or light? Light always wins. If there's a source of light, it's going to win. Darkness can't do anything about it. And so John here is saying, I think the CSB is right. I think the focus here is on the conflict side. And he's not just saying they didn't understand who Jesus is. He's also saying, not only did the darkness not understand Christ, the darkness is opposed to Christ, but the darkness cannot defeat the light. Can't defeat it. It's impossible. Again, conflict, but no contest. The light, Jesus, shines in the darkness. The darkness can say all day long, he's not God in the flesh. The darkness can say all day long that he didn't rise from the dead and those miracles are made up. That he doesn't speak through his word, and that the church isn't his body today. But the darkness cannot win. The darkness can also say that we don't need Jesus. Darkness can say that that the best expert help that we can find outside of Christ, that's what we need to navigate our lives. But it can't win. It can't replace Christ. It can't produce spiritual life. The light shines in the darkness. What do we find Jesus doing? We find Jesus shedding light on our lives, providing for us not only physical life, but spiritual life. I think the message here for this section of John's gospel is that the word gives spiritual life and darkness cannot overcome it. The word gives spiritual life and darkness cannot overcome it. John may be pulling that imagery straight out of Isaiah chapter 9. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah talks about people in Galilee and how the people that walked in darkness, they would see a great light. And so I think John's maybe grabbing onto that imagery as well and saying, not only is Jesus the eternal second person of the Trinity, but he's also the promised Messiah of Isaiah 9. And what is he doing? He's shining light in the world on those who are walking in darkness. It's worth thinking just for a moment about the fact that we do often walk in darkness, meaning that we are assaulted by unbelief around us and we're assaulted by unbelief in us. What does this look like? Well, darkness sometimes looks like outright rejection of Christ. Don't need him. He's not who he says he is. There is no God, that kind of thinking. Sometimes darkness looks like distraction or substitution, right? Where unbelief is just, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. I'm too busy with other things. And I'm focusing on my money. I'm focusing on my education. I'm focusing on my career. I'm focusing on my family. I'm focusing on my marriage. I'm focusing on my retirement. I'm focusing on everything else. I don't need him. That's a form of darkness, isn't it? Unbelief. Sometimes darkness looks like deferral. I'll get to that later. Like, you know, when I get old, I'll get to it. Or when I have serious problems with my kids, I'll get to it. Or when I finally get past, you know, the working part of my life, I'll get to it. Or whatever, like, I'll, you know, the next phase, I'll get to it. Again, that's a form of unbelief. Sometimes today, darkness looks like redefinition. Unbelief says, I refuse to believe in the Jesus that's revealed in the Word of God, the Jesus who is, but I'll edit what I find there. So we'll just adjust Jesus. We'll adapt him to our culture. And hey, Jesus has to get upgraded too, so we'll just change him a little bit. And I know he says this, but we'll take that out and we'll replace it with this. And he didn't really teach that and all this. But all that is unbelief. But the image of darkness, it goes beyond the reality of unbelief. It also talks about the effects of unbelief. What does darkness feel like? It feels like hopelessness. It feels like confusion. It feels like frustration and anger. If you've ever stubbed your toe in your house in the dark, you know what I'm talking about, right? We're talking about the effects of darkness. And so when we think about walking in darkness or living in a dark culture, even the darkness that comes from our own hearts as we struggle to believe, like we're struggling, we're feeling the effects of it. We are suffering under the oppression of darkness. What can be done? Would somebody just turn on the lights in here? And John says, that's exactly who Jesus is. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Well, what is this light then? How would we describe this light? My friend Jonathan Edwards, Johnny, he loved this image that Jesus is the light of the world. Light shines in the darkness. He loved it. And in one place where he's actually describing the glory of God as the focal point and the purpose of all life, which the glory of God is the focal purpose of all life. It's the focal purpose of our lives. He says this, thinking about God's glory as light. He says it this way. He says, it's by light that all nature receives life, comfort, and joy, talking about physical light. But then he says, light is abundantly used in Scripture to express and signify these three things: knowledge, holiness, and happiness. Now let's unpack those for just a minute. Okay, the first, light is used in Scripture to express knowledge. So by physical light, we see the reality of the world around us, and we can navigate, you know, don't stub your toe here, I need to go there, right? All that, we function, we live, right? By virtue of light shedding, light granting us the capacity to discern our surroundings. Edwards says, Jesus is the light of the world, and by his light, we have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. We learn who he is, and we learn who we are. Because the light shines in the darkness, we actually have the means that we need to discern our surroundings spiritually. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling hopeless, or you're feeling frustrated, or you're feeling like there's no way out, or you're feeling like you wish something else was going on, or confused or angry, you just need to know that not only is there light, Jesus is the light. He shines that light, and it's by the light of Christ that you can discern what you're up against, right? What you need to do, how you can respond to your situation by faith. Jesus, as the light, he gives us knowledge of who he is and then knowledge of who we are. That light also exposes in us, well, think about it. Physical light exposes what needs to be cleaned up. It shows you where there's messes, right? Spiritual light, the light of Christ, as it shines in us, it shows us where we need to grow. It shows us where we need to repent, to confess our sin and repent and turn and lean into Christ by faith and to pursue change. That's uncomfortable sometimes. But the fact is, we need light to look in the mirror. I don't know if you've ever looked in the mirror with the lights off. It's the most effective way to do it, okay? Is you're gonna go out of your house happy that day. Because you look good in the dark. You look really good. But you turn the, unfortunately, they always put those lights right over the mirror, right? Why? Because you need to see where your hair needs to be fixed. You need to see, right? You got to see where there's something stuck in your teeth. Well, listen, this is, Jesus shines as the light. What, how does it help us? By knowing ourselves. Look, and he shows us where we need to confess our sin and to pursue change by faith in him. So don't be afraid of light exposing what needs to be cleaned up, what needs to be addressed, right? We actually can be excited about that and thankful for that because it's a gift. We'd rather walk in the light than walk in darkness. So it was knowledge, right? Knowledge, holiness, and happiness. So light, you know, is used to express knowledge. So we see, we discern spiritually. But then also light is used in scripture to express holiness, Edward said. And I really like this because this is the reality. By the light of Christ, we can see the pathway of faith. Like now we can actually see what it is that God's called us to. That distinct living for his glory is called holiness. We belong to him. We live for him. We think in different ways. We speak in different ways for his glory. So he's called us to this holy way of living, but we can't see it without the light of Christ. Again, we can't do it ourselves. So we do it by faith in Christ and by following his Holy Spirit. So light shows us what the transformed life looks like. Again, we find that in his word, where the Spirit of God uses the word of God to lead us. And so we know, what does God expect of me in my marriage, as a child, as a grandparent? What does God expect of me at work? What does the death and resurrection of Jesus have to do with my PhD? Or what does it have to do with the traffic that I'm sitting in? What does Jesus have to do with anything? Well, his word clarifies and sheds light on that road that he's called us to, a life of change, right? We're resistant to change, aren't we? But he grants it to us by his light. Thirdly, happiness. Light is abundantly used in scripture to express happiness. I don't know if you've had the joy of, seeing a really, this is a true story. Last night we were driving home from a wonderful Christmas celebration with some folks from the church, and somebody cut me off on the road, but their car was draped in Christmas lights. Like it was okay. Like they were driving like a maniac, but they had Christmas lights on. And I was kind of like, I really should be mad at this person, but I'm kind of like, that's really cool, you know? Like what's because the light had that effect, you know? It was like, it's, I don't know. If that was you, you're in trouble because, you're going to get caught doing that. Light brings joy? Does light bring joy? Well, let's talk about it in February, right? I mean, this is the reality, that light does bring a measure of joy. But the light of Christ spiritually brings us joy that we can't find anywhere else. Happiness. Like real happiness. Not circumstantial happiness, but joy. Eternal joy. And so it's by faith in Jesus as the light of the world that we can find that thing that we're all looking for. Knowledge, holiness, happiness. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged, you're frustrated, you're facing challenging circumstances, listen, we're not the answer. You're not the answer, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. As you face challenges and if you face temptations, you need to know that the light of the world went to the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins, and he rose from the dead in victory so that by faith in him, you can live differently. You don't have to give in to the darkness. And yes, you may not see how it all is going to work out. You may not be able to answer all those questions about, oh God, what's going to happen next and this, that, and the other. But we know that the light shines in the darkness. And it's still shining. I think Christmas lights are worth it. It's a pain to get those lights up, especially if you're draping them on your car. But the fact is, Christmas lights are worth it. Why? You know, December's the time when we hit the shortest day of the year as far as daylight goes, the winter solstice, right? And it's worth it to shed a little light when our days are filled with some extra darkness. Those lights, I don't know if you ever see a really wonderful Christmas celebration or a really well-decorated, you know, house or like a neighborhood sometimes. They have all the lights up and you just drive through it. You just, wow, it's just such a pleasure. It brings that joy. Why? Maybe because fundamentally, all that light is supposed to point us back to Christ. So put lights on your tree. Put lights on your house. Turn those lights on. And when it gets dark early and you're enjoying the light from the tree or the neighborhood, think about the fact that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. This is a persistent image in Scripture. Why? Because it's so basic. It's so simple. We need this light. The Word gives spiritual life and darkness cannot understand it. That's why we sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. That's why we sing it. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Would you please pray with me? We'll thank God for this part of his word. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for John 1, 1-5. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world. And we thank you that not only did you create life and light, but that you create spiritual light and life. Lord, we thank you that you are the light of men, that you are our only hope. And Lord, we praise you that by your death and resurrection, we find forgiveness. We also find belonging and purpose. Lord, we praise you that your light shines in the darkness. Lord, we ask for help as we face in different ways, Lord, all of us, as we face the different expressions of darkness and as it impacts us in different ways, Lord, we ask for your help, that we would not be overcome by it and we would not give in to despair and discouragement, but that we would see you as the light, that light shining that cannot be defeated, it cannot be overcome. Lord, we thank you that you are granting spiritual life every day. We pray that you would continue this work, that you would shine the light of the gospel in the hearts of unbelievers so that they would see your glory and respond in faith. But Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we seek to respond to your word. Lord, help us to walk by the light. Lord, help us to recognize that you have provided for us the means of transformation as we follow your Holy Spirit, listening to your word, Lord, that we can be changed. And we can talk differently and think differently and act differently. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us every day as we see the light of the sun or as we see other sources of light, that you have everything to do with it, that you are the source of spiritual life that we need, and that by faith in you, we find not only knowledge, but holiness, and most of all, Lord, happiness. So help us as we celebrate to remember you as the light of the world. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.